We're going to return now to Jesus' journey to the cross and the resurrection. That very fact that is so important in our Christian faith. It's really the reason for our source of hope beyond the grave, beyond this life. And let's begin with prayer, and then we'll jump back into this message. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your great love for us, Lord. Thank you for the plan that you conceived that brought forgiveness and salvation, a relationship with you. And thank you for the price that was paid on our behalf. And we are grateful for that. And we celebrate your great love for us. And Father, thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We welcome you, brothers and sisters, others listening to this recording on the church website, Family Worship Center of Indiantown. And we are here to celebrate our risen Savior. And even though we can't be together as we have been for many, many years, we can still be together in Christ and in our spirits and our hearts. Ed and Connie Whitaker are here to help lead in some worship, and Eva Edwards is here to lead in some worship, and we'll also open our Bibles and continue the story of Christ's journey to the cross and his resurrection and what it means to us. But I'd like to first ask Eva, would you begin in prayer, and then we'll jump right into the music.
Our Heavenly Father, we come into your presence today, Lord, just lifting you up and praising you, Lord. What a day of celebration, the celebration of your resurrection, Lord. And thank you so much for what that means to each and every one of us, Lord. And today, as we celebrate you and the victory that you gave us over death, Father, that you gave us life and love and forgiveness, Lord. And we also take time to remember the great sacrifice that you paid on the cross, Lord, for our salvation to make it all possible. Lord, we just love you today, and we praise you, and we lift you up, and we worship you. For his name we pray only. He's alive, he's alive, he's alive and unforgiven. Heaven's gates are open wide. He's alive, he's alive, he's alive and unforgiven. Heaven's gates are open wide. He's alive, he's alive, he's alive.
Last week we got started and talked about Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. I want to recount the story. We do it each Easter, each Resurrection Sunday and season, about the events that led to Jesus being crucified and him rising from the dead, and why we celebrate it. So just to pick back up on this, we spoke last week about Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, which is celebrated on Palm Sunday. The people's acclaim would turn to jeers and to mocking and to shouts of "Crucify him" by week's end. On Monday, we read in the scripture, the gospel accounts, that Jesus cleared the temple of those who were dishonestly making gain of what he said was to be a place of worship of God. And he confronted the nation's religious leaders. On Tuesday, we also read about Jesus teaching the people there in the temple and his disciples being on hand. On Wednesday, the religious leaders plotted to kill him, and Judas would aid them by betraying Jesus for some money. On Thursday, we read about the Passover meal shared by Jesus and the disciples. And at that meal was a debate among the disciples as to who was the most important in the group. And Jesus reminded them that that was not really to be their concern, but their concern was to serve as he had shown them by his own example. That night, Peter boasted of his loyalty, and Jesus set the record straight. Jesus and the disciples would then walk to the garden, Gethsemane. That is guessed to be about 10 or 11 p.m. there that night. We read also how that the disciples, particularly the three that Jesus had taken with him to pray, how they'd slept while Jesus agonized in prayer. And then in the story, the account, Judas betrays Jesus, and Jesus is arrested. We read also about the trials, six separate hearings, and it began early on Friday morning, some say about midnight, and then on into the early morning hours, but the verdict was already determined. They wanted him gone, whatever it took. There were to be three hearings before Israel's religious leaders, the High Council, the Sanhedrin, and three before the Roman authorities, Pilate, and also Herod from Galilee. Though he was found innocent by the Roman authorities, the leaders of the nation, the nation's religious leaders, wouldn't hear of his release, and they urged the people on to crucify him, to crucify him. And so Jesus is led away to be crucified after being whipped, and to read about that treatment there, under Pilate's orders to be scourged, which was a short leather-thonged whip with lead tips, and which inflicted untold destruction upon the human body, tearing away flesh and muscle. And some people would not even have survived a scourging. There, Jesus, being nailed to the cross, was mocked by the nation's leaders and crucified between two condemned criminals. One of the condemned, who was beside him, jeered him and said, "So you're the Messiah. Prove it by saving yourself and us too." The other condemned man, after some time, thought differently and said these words to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus' reply was this: "Today you will be with me in paradise. When this ugly scene is over, you will be with me." And then we read that from 9 to about 3 p.m., darkness fell across the land, and Jesus was silent. The scripture says that the curtain in the most holy place in the temple there in Jerusalem was torn. An indication of direct access to God. I want to read an important passage. This is from Hebrews chapter 10. I want to read verses 19 through 23 of Hebrews 10. We read this, and so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. We read there in the accounts that Jesus shouted, "Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands." And with those words, he breathed his last. Last week in the message, I read a verse that really applies to this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. And it says this, Paul wrote, "For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ." And what an important part of our faith to understand that the price was paid by the sinless Son of God. Joseph, who was a member of the Sanhedrin, very likely a secret disciple of Jesus, asked Pilate for permission to take Jesus' body, and he placed it in his own tomb. And that is thought to be about somewhere around Friday afternoon. Some of Jesus' followers, the Bible says, the women from Galilee, and Galilee is a good ways off from Jerusalem, so these women came down and they made their presence known that they were followers of Christ. It's interesting, when Jesus' disciples took off and ran for their very lives, that the women from Galilee followed behind and were faithful. Well, they saw where the tomb was located, and they went home and prepared burial spices and ointments. And the preparation of spices and ointments for the anointing of a body, it's to honor one who had died, and that's what they were preparing for Jesus' body. But the Sabbath had begun, and that was about sundown on Friday. They would have to wait, and so they rested. The remainder of Friday, Jesus was in the tomb, and Saturday, Jesus was in the tomb, and then early Sunday, Jesus rises from the dead, the first day of the week. They came to the tomb to look and to try to prepare his body for burial. The stone was rolled away and they couldn't find his body. We go now to Luke chapter 24. Last week, as we taught, it was the Gospel of Mark. We're in Luke chapter 24. I want to read verses 1 through 3 at first, and we'll read some other verses from this passage. But very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. They found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. So they went in, but they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. As they stood there puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to them, clothed in dazzling robes. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. Then the men asked, "Why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Remember what he told you back in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and that he would rise again on the third day." Well, the women returned to tell the others, but the disciples, they did not believe them. I'm going to read here verses 9 through 11. So they rushed back from the tomb to tell his 11 disciples and everyone else what had happened. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and several other women who told the apostles what had happened. But the story sounded like nonsense to the men, so they didn't believe it. But Peter heard, and he got up to run to the tomb, and he looked in and saw the wrappings where Jesus had laid, and then he went home wondering what had happened. We read here in the same Gospel of Luke that two of Jesus' followers who had been in Jerusalem were on their way back to Emmaus, and It was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And as they were walking, they met someone they didn't recognize. And they had a conversation. It was Jesus. They had invited him to their home to share a meal. And Jesus laid out all of the scripture to them. And they were amazed. And they realized it was him. Let me read here in Luke chapter 24. I want to begin by reading verse 28. By this time they were nearing Emmaus and the end of their journey. Jesus acted as if he was going on, but they begged him, "Stay the night with us since it is getting late." So he went home with them. As they sat down to eat, he took the bread and blessed it. Then he broke it and gave it to them. Suddenly their eyes were open and they recognized him. And at that moment he disappeared. And tells this story. And those two disciples, followers of Jesus, ran back to Jerusalem to tell the others. And the others were gathered there. And these two disciples had begun to tell the story. And Jesus appeared to all of them. He showed them his hands and his feet. He ate with them. He was truly alive. It wasn't their imagination. They were not seeing some kind of apparition or ghost. And their spirits were lifted. Hope is alive. And we read that. I want to read verse 41 of this same chapter, Luke 24. I'm going to read verse 40 as well. As he spoke, he showed them his hands and his feet. Still, they stood there in disbelief, filled with joy and wonder. Then he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he ate it as they watched. And so we realize that hope was alive. Their spirits were lifted. He truly is alive. Now, in Luke chapter 24, it also tells about some 40 days later, after they had met in Galilee, and how Jesus had shown himself, his resurrected body, to others in that area, that Jesus had something to say to his disciples. He gave them a job to do. And I want to read here verses 47, 48. It said, "It is also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. You are my witnesses of all these things." So Jesus once again told them, "You've got a job to do, and here is the task that I've called you to." And then he told them, "You will not be alone in this." I'll read verse 49 as well, Luke chapter 24. "And now I will send the Holy Spirit, just as my Father promised. But stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven." And so the promise of the Holy Spirit, as Jesus had told his disciples earlier, that he would not leave them without help, that the Holy Spirit would empower them in fulfilling this task and also comfort them and guide them in what they were to say. And in this same chapter, Jesus returned to the Father, and the disciples returned to Jerusalem to begin their work. I'm going to read that. "Then Jesus led them to Bethany, and lifting his hands to heaven, he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up to heaven. So they worshiped him and then returned to Jerusalem filled with great joy, and they spent all their time in the temple praising God." So this is the story of Jesus' journey to the cross and his resurrection, how he fulfilled what he said he would do. So what difference does this fact make, the resurrection? Let me just state it and really drive this down good and hard into the ground. If Jesus Christ rose from the dead, it should be the most important fact of your life. Now, there are a lot of things, friends, that you and I need to know in this life, but this is the most important fact that you and I can know. And I want to read here from the book of Romans, chapter 6, verse 23. It says this, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." And so what it means is that our sins are paid for. It means that your sins are paid for. It's called the substitutionary atonement, in which He died for us. He paid the price for us. Let me read you another verse here from the book of Romans. This is Romans chapter 4 and verse 25. It says this, Paul wrote this, and he said, he was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to life to make us right with God. Because Jesus died and rose again, our sins are paid for, those who by faith look to him, and we are right with God. And so it means that our sins are paid for. Last week in the message, I referenced a few verses. I want to read them again for you. I'm not going to read all of them, but in Romans chapter 5, it makes it very clear just where we stand and where we stand because of what Christ has done for us. Romans chapter 5, verse 6, I'm going to read also verse 8 and verse 10. It says this, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Verse 8, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And then verse 10, for since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his son. And so it says we were helpless. It says in the scripture, it says we were sinners. And it says we were his enemies. But the price that was paid on the cross means that those things were made right. So it means our sins are paid for. But it also means this, that death is not the last of our living. It means we have eternal life. Eternal life. Think about that. Everlasting life through faith in him. He broke the power of death with his resurrection. And I want to read here another passage, 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 9 and 10. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. For God saved us and called us to live a holy life. He did this not because we deserved it, but because it was his plan from the beginning of time to show us his grace through Christ Jesus. And now he has made all of this plain to us by the appearing of Christ Jesus, our Savior. He broke the power of death and illuminated the way to life and immortality through the good news. There's another verse that I'm guessing that you all know real well, John 3:16. And many of you could quote that verse. We reference that verse a lot here, and it's so important. This verse, because it sums it up in a concise statement, John 3:16, for this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And so the fact that Jesus rose bodily from the grave and those disciples attested to that and were even willing to lay their lives down to amen that fact means that death is not the last of our living. We can have eternal life. For the believer, death is not the end of our existence, but it is a doorway to a new life. And the scripture does have some things to say about that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'm not going to read a big portion of the chapter. I just want to read a few verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 through 23 speaks about this. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. But there's an order to this resurrection. Christ was raised as the first of the harvest. Then all who belong to Christ will be raised when he comes back. We spoke about that in weeks gone by as we spoke about the subjects of heaven and hell and the price that was paid. I'll read it, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and read a couple verses as well about the resurrection that awaits us. And now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died, so that you will not grieve like people who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died. And so we're encouraged by that. Read one other passage here in regard to eternal life, and this is something that's important for us to hang on to and to understand that we have assurance in Christ. Our assurance of a relationship with God, our assurance of our forgiveness is not based upon our performance, how well we do at this thing called life or even living our lives for Christ, but it's based on what has been done for us on our behalf. I'm going to read here 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. He wrote and said this, "I have written this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." So that you may know that you have eternal life. And so, friends, if you've trusted in the payment that was made on your behalf, what we're talking about in this Easter season, the resurrection of our Savior, it means that you can know that you have eternal life. And as we've said before, if the worst should happen, the best would happen. So it means this. The resurrection means that your sin, my sin, it's paid for. It means that death is not the last of our living, that we will live eternally in the presence of God. But it also means this, that we are freed from sin's hold on us, freed from sin's power in our lives. And I want to read here from the book of Romans as well, chapter 6. And this passage, I want to read verses 4 through 14. Paul wrote to these believers, he said, "For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin, for when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with him. And we are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead. He will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. When he died, he did once to break the power of sin. But now that he lives for the glory of God." Now here's where it comes to us. "So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus." How important that is. Let me just add this as well from Romans chapter 6. He says, "So do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace." No longer slaves to sin, set free from sin's power. Our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ. Christ broke the power of sin. And so, friends, we know this as well, that because of Christ's resurrection, it means that we are freed from sin's hold on us. And that means we have to step into it, and we have to trust God. And he wants us to show up, as we say here many times. God will work, but he is counting on you and I to show up. You know, there's something I read this week that really captivated me, and I want to read it here for you before I wrap things up in this message. You know, when Jesus was crucified and then placed in that tomb, and we read that he rose from the grave, and the women came to find that the tomb was empty, and they were informed that he's not here, just like he said. And the one at the tomb gave this message. I'm now reading from the Gospel of Mark, and I want to read something that I think is very important and hope will be an encouragement to each and every one of us. And this is Mark chapter 16, another one of the accounts of the resurrection story. I'm going to read here Mark 16, and I'm going to read verses 5 through 7. When they entered the tomb, they saw the young man clothed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and the women were shocked. But the angel said, "Don't be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He isn't here. He's risen from the dead. Look, this is where they laid his body. Now go and tell his disciples, including Peter, that Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there just as he told you before he died." And to me, it was just, it jumped out. And the women were informed, "Go and tell his disciples, including Peter." You know, when Peter boasted there at that meal before they went out to Gethsemane, and he in essence said, we covered it last week, he in essence said, even if all these other guys deny you, not me, not me. He in fact said, I'm willing to die for you. And how shamed that Peter must have felt and what he had gone through. But to know that Jesus, the word that was sent out was, tell the disciples and let Peter know as well. Let me just encourage believers today. We set out, having put our faith in Christ, to follow him. And along the way, we often fall flat on our faces and sometimes deny our Savior, deny the very Lord that we love by our words and by our deeds. And yet we know that Jesus was well aware of this, knew it beforehand, and then even afterwards said, don't forget to let Peter know and have him meet me there as well. And that should give some encouragement to each and every one of us today as we go through our lives. Hopefully on this Resurrection Sunday, you, each one of you and our congregation and others that might be listening, and I speak to myself as well, that we need to really take account of what's been done for us, the price that was paid, and what we have because of the resurrection of our Savior. And it is the most significant fact for a Christian, and how important that is. Let us give thanks for it today. And I'm going to ask if you would, at this time, just humble your heart before your Savior and thank him and thank our great God for his love for us in providing that which we could not have pulled off ourselves. And let us give thanks for our resurrected Savior.
Sacrifice.
Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Father God, thank you for your salvation. Thank you for the price that was paid for our forgiveness, for our eternity with you, and also, Father, for power over sin in our lives, that we do not have to be controlled by sinful desire, but Lord, we can set out to live lives that are honoring to you, and to know that even when we fail along the way, that you do not cast us aside, but Lord, you, as you included Peter, you also remind us that you're still working with us. And Lord, help us to be grateful for that. We thank you for that this Easter Sunday. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to just add a few more comments and maybe notifications before we sign off for today. I was listening to an interesting conversation where the speaker said that they were encouraged in spite of what we were going through and the loss of life and the loss of employment for countless millions of people in our country and throughout the world. But they said that there seemed to be a reset in a couple of areas. One is families taking time together and actually enjoying being together. Our lives can get so busy and just so much going on. Sometimes the most important things are just kind of forgotten and pushed to the fringes. And we're reminded how important family is. And I want to encourage our families to take the time, make the time, enjoy the time that you have together. Also, another reset that was mentioned that is very much an opportunity, and that is the consideration for the aged. You know, because of the nature of this virus, health officials have asked to give special consideration to folks who over 65 years of age, to those who also have health issues and all. But it's brought us back, I think, to a consideration for the aged among us, those who have worked hard, raised families, built communities, built businesses, and who are in the closing years of their lives, that they are truly to be regarded and valued. And I'm glad to be hearing that, and I want to encourage that in our church as well. I do see that and hope to see even more. I was thinking about a passage of Scripture as well, and I think this is important for all of us. I had looked it up. I couldn't remember it. It's Proverbs 27 and verse 1. And here is what it says. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. And I can't help but think about last year in this season. We would never have even guessed that we wouldn't be able to meet together. Would never have even guessed of what is going on around us. And I shared that with somebody. They said, Bruce, not even last year, just at the beginning of this month, we would never have guessed. And so, friends, we are not able to meet together. We will in the days ahead. We're going to try to be wise and protect one another. People have called and asked, hey, when are we going to start some type of service up again? We'll keep you posted, and we're going to try to be cautious. I'm going to come here and continue to open the Bible, and others will come and sing, and we'll still have a worship service for our church, and we'll be able to meet together again, and just look forward to that day. Until that time, be faithful, be a light for Him. And remember this, on this Resurrection Sunday, the price that was paid for our salvation. God bless you. Until we meet again, amen.